In this Sermon on the Mount, which we'll be looking at off and on, mostly throughout the Lenten season, Jesus overall gives us a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he also shows that he has come to fulfill all the law and all that that law entails. And it becomes clear in his teaching, which everyone thinks of when they hear the Sermon on the Mount, that, wow, Jesus is a great teacher. But if you really listen to what Jesus says in the sermon, you begin to realize that Jesus is the only one who can do these things that he's talking about. There's really no way that we can do it. And yet Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven are like. And the only way that we can be one of those inhabitants is because of Jesus Christ. So today we have this famous Beatitudes passage, the Beatitudes. And it's a description of what Jesus' disciples are, that they are peacemakers, they're poor in heart, are poor in spirit, pure in heart, merciful, etc. It's not talking about nine different groups of people that make up the inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven, but the people in general, that these are qualities that true disciples of Jesus exhibit and practice. He also talks about the things that disciples of Jesus will encounter. He was speaking in a time that was a difficult time to live in. It was Roman occupation. Sometimes they had drought, sometimes they had famine. They had wars going on. It wasn't an easy time to live. And Jesus recognizes that it's not an easy time to live, that there are persecutions going on and all kinds of difficult things, and yet he calls them blessed. He calls them happy. Because another characteristic of Jesus' disciples is happiness. And remember, we had talked about back around Advent, the difference between joy and happiness. That joy is a direct fruit of the Spirit, a direct gift from God. Something that we can't achieve apart from him. It's something that remains whether we're happy or not. And it is, in fact, that what enables us to get through those difficult, unhappy times. We talked about happiness as being based on the gifts that we receive. Things, external things that make us happy. Gifts that we receive. And the happiness of the follower of Jesus is also based on the gifts that we receive. It's the gifts that we read about in this passage. It's not the persecution that makes us happy. It's the fact that the persecuted inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or not so fact that we're poor, but that we receive the kingdom of heaven. Or that we see God, or that we are filled, or that we are comforted. These are the promises of the things that we receive from God that enable us to be happy. We're happy disciples when we realize what we have, even when the world around us is not so conducive to happiness. It's hard to be happy sometimes in a difficult world. So in our Beatitudes passage, Jesus tells the what is. The reality that exists. Whereas in our Romans passage, Paul tells us how to. It's the how to become one of Jesus's disciples. How to be a peacemaker. How to be pure in heart. How to be poor in spirit. You probably identify with some of these characteristics more readily than others. But we will take a look at these different characteristics. The first is, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, who are happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We belong to another world. In Luke's version of the Beatitudes, Jesus simply says, blessed are the poor. And he probably is referring to materially poor, but not just materially poor, but materially poor who have faith in God as provider, who have not allowed themselves to become hard-hearted or cynical. the materially poor must also be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is recognizing that we have no power in ourselves, but must fully rely on God. In the Serenity Prayer, there's a line that says, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. And we are poor in spirit when we accept that peace is on the other side of hardships, and sometimes we have to go through the hardships in order to get to the peace. We have to go through difficult things. And these hardships remind us on our utter dependence upon God. They help keep us poor in spirit if we can keep ourselves from bitterness. And yet we can still be happy because we know that our citizenship is in heaven. In this hard life, we will grieve and we will mourn, and yet we're happy because we're comforted. Scripture tells us that weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Not only will God one day wipe all of our tears from our eyes, but He also comforts us through the comfort of other people. Paul tells us in our Romans passage that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. We can contribute to the well-being of others when we allow the Comforter to comfort through us. We can mourn, for example, with the Japanese people in the midst of their tragedy. We're also to mourn with one another over our sin and its consequences. And we're comforted in the fact that we can receive forgiveness for our sins in Christ Jesus. It is this repentance that shapes us into more faithful disciples. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning about how the Spirit now resides in each of us, that we are the presence of God, the visible presence of God to other people. Teresa of Avila said, Christ has no feet but yours, no hands but yours, no mouth but yours, that we show God's presence when we minister to others. And one way that we do this is through rejoicing and comforting and mourning with. The third characteristic of the disciple is meekness. The meek will inherit the earth. This is a broadening of the Old Testament promise of those who would inherit the promised land. But inheriting the earth refers to the perfected new heavens and the new earth that is to come. To be meek is to be humble and to be trustful towards God, even in the midst of the hardships of life. It is to die to self. Paul says to exhibit this quality, we are to outdo one another in showing love and in showing honor, that we put others above ourselves. In verse 16 of our Romans passage, Paul tells us not to be arrogant, but to associate with the lowly, and not to claim to be wiser than we are. I know when I was in high school, at our sports awards banquet, there was a special award given out by some of the coaches called the Team Before Self Award. It was one that you didn't have to be the best scorer, the fastest runner, or the strongest defense to get. It was given to the team member that put the good of the whole team above their personal glory and achievements. Our Boy Scout troop has a similar honor, which you can see out in Henderson Hall if you look. It's the Silver Crab Award. They took this horseshoe crab that they found and spray painted it silver. And it's kind of neat because it's not an award that the boys actually get to take home. But the Silver Crab Award is also not given out at every court of honor. It's usually only given out once or twice a year. To a troop member who's gone above and beyond what they're told to do or what is required in order to help their scouts and their community and their scout leaders in extra special ways. It is the reward of the meek. Meekness is rewarded sometimes by humans, but always always by God. The fourth quality of a disciple is that they hunger and thirst after righteousness. This happiness comes because the promise is that we will be filled. If we really desire to do God's will, then Jesus will perfect that in us. He will fill us with His righteousness. God has already declared us righteous in Christ Jesus, and He enables us to do God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit who fills us. Paul tells us, "Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord." Our part is to keep our passion for the Lord and for doing His will alive. In everything that we do, remember that we are serving Him, that we are to serve Him. Later on in Scripture, Paul will say, even down to what you eat and drink, do everything to the glory of God. We're not to be lazy as we go about the work that God has called us to do, but to be diligent. The fifth thing that Jesus lists is, blessed are the merciful. Those who are merciful are blessed because they receive mercy. We've received mercy from God. We have not gotten what we deserve because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of God's great mercy towards us, we also ought to be merciful. Jesus, in a little while, will tell the parable of the unforgiving servant, comparing two servants, one who has been relieved of a huge debt that could never repay, and yet chose to be unmerciful to a fellow servant who owed him a small debt that could have been paid off eventually. In contrast, the merciful are merciful because they realize the great mercy, the great gift that they have received in not getting the punishment that we've deserved. Paul tells us that this is shown in our going out of our way to be kind to others, that we make love visible, not just because others are kind to us. We know that we are exhibiting Jesus to others when we, as Jim said in Sunday school, when we're kind to people that we don't necessarily want to be kind to. We know that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The sixth quality of the blessed disciple is to be pure in heart. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. To be pure in heart is to have an undivided heart. The Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We see God when we see Jesus and other people. We see God through the eyes of faith at work in the world and at work in our own lives. We see God when we experience love. The ability to see God as well as purity in heart is cultivated through prayer, continuing in prayer, as Paul tells us. Well, we're now about one-third of the way through our 90 days of prayer. And I hope that this 90 days of prayer is allowing you to see God more and more. Penny and I were just talking before the service about how great their trio is because they actually are seeing God at work, knowing already that God is powerful and God is moving, but to see things more readily, the evidence of God's hand in our lives and through prayers that are answered. When we share our blessings with others, it not only helps us to see God, but it helps the other people to be able to see God. Purity in heart also is cultivated when we abhor evil and hold fast to that which is good. We're never to compromise with evil. Evil ought always to be detestable to us. We must be careful not to justify it or downplay it, make it less serious than it is. But at the same time, we are to hold fast to that which is good. There are people in this world who do a lot of evil things. But very rarely is a person all evil. Nearly everyone has something good in them to which we must hold fast. They're somebody's mother. They're somebody's father. They're somebody's child. They did something at some point. And being pure in heart allows us to see the good in this world and the good in people. We are not to repay evil for evil, but to take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. We are to help others see the good that we see, and to remind ourselves and them that there is good in people. People that we think are our enemies aren't all evil. There's good, and we are to take the evil seriously, but hold fast to that which is good, to remember that they're human and that they're created in God's image, that the good is still there, even though it's marred. The seventh beatitude is being a peacemaker. And peacemakers are blessed because God calls them children. But this isn't talking about little children. This term, remember, means the grown children of God, those who have the full inheritance of the Son, which is most certainly a reason that we are to be happy. We practice peacemaking when we go out of our way to be hospitable to everyone. We practice peacemaking when we contribute to the needs of our fellow believers and extend hospitality even to strangers. In the time of Paul and Jesus, hospitality was an important part of life. It was an expected thing. But Paul exhorts us to go out of our way to be hospitable, going beyond what was expected, welcoming those whom are hard to welcome, welcoming people who are very different from us, people that we wouldn't normally associate with or share a meal with. Paul quotes from the book of Psalms, where we are exhorted to feed our enemies if they're hungry and give them something to drink if they're thirsty. To as far as it depends on us, we are to live peaceably with everyone. In other words, we are to do what is necessary to live in harmony and unity with others, to reconcile, to forgive, but remembering at the same time that we're not responsible for the attitudes and actions of others. As far as it depends on us, we make the effort. What others do with that effort is between them and God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are also happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being persecuted for the cause of Christ is to be expected in this world. I know that we feel blessed because we're not persecuted so much. But even if we are, we're still blessed because our citizenship is in heaven. When we're persecuted, we must remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord, that God is the one who will make all things right. We are to bless those who persecute us. Bless and do not curse. And finally, just in case we think that we're left out of this list of blessed discipleship, that this doesn't describe us at all, Jesus says, "Blessed are you." Blessed are you. That we are blessed even when we're falsely accused, when we're treated wrongly, because it helps us to identify with Jesus himself. What we go through doesn't remain unnoticed, but we will receive great reward in heaven, Jesus says. What we go through is never unique. The world treated the prophets in the same way. We rejoice in hope because of what is to come. We are to be patient in affliction. We are not to repay evil for evil, but to love our enemies, so that they might be convicted and transformed by love. Love is the summary of the blessed life. It is the primary law of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus will say again and again and again. It's also the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. Love, which is sincere, enables us to do all of these other things that Paul tells us that we ought to do as Jesus' faithful, blessed disciples. It is a love that comes from Jesus. We can't do any of these things that Paul tells us to do unless we do what he tells us to do at the very beginning of this chapter in Romans 12, which we didn't read. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul tells us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, that we must die to ourselves and allow Christ to live through us, because it is Christ, the only one who has fulfilled all the law. We can't do it. Without Jesus working in us, Jesus' great teaching only causes frustration. After all, who can achieve blessedness? Who can be happy? Who can live these qualities, especially in a difficult and hard world? It takes desire from us to be a disciple, the willingness of us to be those living sacrifices, to lay down our lives, and to let Jesus live in and through us. It takes discipline. But when we submit ourselves, the Holy Spirit will then cultivate all those other qualities, all those other 9 things that will allow us to live that blessed, that happy life. If we submit ourselves, He will make us into peacemakers, merciful, pure in heart, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, poor in spirit. All of those things Jesus will give us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises that you give us. We thank you for teaching us what this kingdom of heaven, which is our true home, is really like. Lord, we want to live there. We want to be part of that kingdom. So we ask you to fill us so that we can live it out, and so that others will be drawn into your kingdom through Christ who lives in us and through us. To you be the glory and honor forever. Amen.